grateful and thankful that God in his wonderful providence has made it possible that we can assemble together in this assembly to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. We're delighted in your presence. We do have a number of visitors in the assembly, and we assure you that we're delighted that you're here. I hope that all of us might be able to meet together this day and to worship and to serve God fully in keeping with God's will, that God might be magnified and glorified, that good might be accomplished, that all of us might be strengthened and built up in the inward man. Before getting into the lesson, I would mention that this is what is known as Thanksgiving weekend. We have so much for which to be thankful, and there is, I believe, a very good article in today's bulletin regarding Thanksgiving, written by Brother Everett Hardin, which I would encourage you to read and to ponder very, very closely. Regarding the Hardins, they're not with us in the assembly today. I received a call yesterday from Brother Everett stating that his grandson, they worship over in Plant City, is planning on being baptized this morning. He wants his granddad to do the baptizing. And so we're delighted in that, and I'm sure that they are exceedingly thrilled that another one of their family members is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their legacy continues very good, and we're so thrilled in that. Today is the last Sunday of the month, and generally on the last Sunday we have singing, but tonight we are going to do things a little bit differently. One of our own is going to be bringing a lesson. Our brother Josh Morgan tonight will be preaching, and we encourage you to be back this evening and hear what I fully believe will be his good lesson. So truly this morning we are grateful that we have this good opportunity of being able to be here and to worship God, and we hope that all of us this day might truly meet here and to serve God in a manner fully in keeping with his revealed will. Our lesson this morning has, I guess, somewhat of a strange title. It is entitled Facts and Faith and Feelings. And I don't know why that security alert came on there, but maybe we can get rid of it. We live in a religiously divided world. The other day I did a Google search and was somewhat amazed when I listed or asked for a listing of the number of denominations in the world, religious denominations. And I really was not prepared for the answer that they give, and I'm not sure if it's right. They said that there's some 33,000 religious denominations in the world today. Certainly that is contrary to the prayer of Jesus. Remember in John chapter 17 that Jesus prayed unto the Father. He prayed initially for himself in the first five verses. Then he prayed for his disciples that would continue his work following his ascension into heaven. Then he prayed for us. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And thus we learn, he said, neither pray I for these alone, referring to the apostles, but for them also that shall believe upon me through their word. That includes you and me. That they all may be one, as thy Father art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so Jesus prayed for the unity of believers, that they might be one, he said, in us. And he indicated that if that exists, the people might believe that thou hast sent me. And so one of the reasons for much unbelief in today's world is the spiraling rate of division that exists. To say the very least, the division that we were talking about produces a tremendous amount of confusion. People, as they grow up and they see so many different and differing religious bodies, and they wonder who is right. Could any of them be right? There's confusion. Yet we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 33 that God is not the author of confusion, but a peace in all the churches of the saints. Inasmuch then as God is not the author of confusion, then surely he's not the author of that which causes or creates confusion. I fully believe that one reason for much of the division and the confusion that exists in today's religious world is because of the fact that many people fail to view things in their proper order, in particular as it relates to facts and faith and feelings. Let's first of all define facts. According to the dictionary, it's something known to have happened or to exist, especially something from which proof exists or about which there is information. Synonym for facts are reality, actuality, and certainty. Regarding the lesson this morning, there are two very important facts that all of us should keep in mind. On the one hand, God is or God exists. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, that is, that he exists, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Bible begins in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And evidently the existence and the reason for believing in God are so great that the psalmist declared in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And later on the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. He showeth his handiwork and declare the glory of God. God is. And the Bible is the word of God. I believe that with all of my heart. Jesus in John chapter 17 said, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. The Bible is the word of God. So in Hebrews chapter 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Later on, the Apostle Paul, regarding the word of God, said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then we have the word faith. The Bible definition of faith is given in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith involves hope. It's based upon things not seen. But there's evidence, the evidence of things not seen. Webster defines faith as a strong belief or trust in someone or something, for their belief in the existence of God. Certainly faith, as we've already indicated, is necessary to pleasing God. Again, Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith, he said, is sin. True faith comes from the word of God. As Paul affirmed in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Illustrating that very point, we learn in Acts chapter 15, the apostles and elders came together in the city of Jerusalem at a time when there were Judaizing teachers who were affirming that the Gentile Christians could not be saved unless they were circumcised according to the law of Moses. So they came together and they spoke. And Peter was one of the spokesmen. He said, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You notice he said that they might hear and that they might believe, illustrating that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. But now we come to feelings. Cambridge Dictionary says a physical or emotional experience or awareness. Somebody said your feelings are your awareness of the way you should be treated. And feelings relate to joy, to happiness, to sorrow. They also involve anger and malice and jealousy. Feelings. It's something that all of us have. We are emotional creatures. That is to be expected. You see, we were created in the image of God. And God is a God that has emotions. Think about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. How that God loves righteousness and he hates unrighteousness. You think about in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. He talks about the wrath of God. God is a God of feeling. Jesus has emotions. You remember in John chapter 11? When he returned back to Bethany after Lazarus had died, he had been buried for dead for some 4 days. He met the grieving sisters. The Bible said that Jesus wept. We learn in Mark chapter 3. He looked upon some of the individuals that were there with anger, being grieved because of their hardness of their hearts. You notice he experienced anger and grief. That's emotions. Ephesians chapter 4 and 30. We're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit can be redeemed, can be grieved. In Luke chapter 15, we learn that the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. If they are able to rejoice, they have feelings, they have emotions. And so emotions are a part of all of us. Now feelings, of course, are different from facts. You see, facts do not change. Water consists of two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. That is true in Florida. That is true in Alaska. It is true in Australia. It is true everywhere. That does not change. But on the other hand, feelings do change. Our feelings change. Sometimes our feelings change in part because of the weather. The change in the barometric pressure. Or a number of days of droopy, rainy, windy weather can affect our emotions. Good news or bad news can affect our emotions. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 37, believed the lie. And his feelings were affected. You remember in Genesis chapter 37 that the younger son, Joseph, went down to check upon his brothers who were shepherding over their flocks. They saw him coming and they determined to kill him. They cast him into a ditch, into a pit, sat down and ate. Hard-hearted individuals that they were. And then they looked up and there was a band of Ishmaelites coming in that direction. And Judah said, what profit is there if we sell our brother, if we kill our brother? And so let's sell him. They sold him for some 30 pieces of silver, or 20 pieces of silver. Then they took his coat of many colors that his father had made. They killed a kid of the goats and they dipped his coat in the blood. Then they came back bringing the coat to their father. Said, we found this coat. Is it Joseph? He recognized it immediately. He'd made it. He could look at my son is dead. He put on sackcloth, sat in ashes. He refused to be comforted. He believed a lie. But nonetheless, his feelings were based upon the lie that he believed. You see, feelings are different from facts. There's an established order involving facts and faith and feelings. To be consistent, we have to start with facts. The fact is something that is true whether one believes it or not. 2 + 2 = 4. You can believe it or you can disbelieve it, but nonetheless, 2 + 2 = 4. And that is true anywhere and everywhere. 2 + 2 = 4. A fact is something that is true. The most proven fact in the world is God is. He that comes unto God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The most proven book in the world is the Bible. In Acts chapter 1, he talked about how that Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible facts. You see, the evidence regarding the Bible being proven, this is genuine, this is true. Proven by history. The Bible deals with times and places and people. And many of the people that we can read about in the Bible have been forgotten by historians over the years. So critics concluded, the Bible must be false. But lo and behold, archaeologists, with their spade, digging into the ground, have been able to prove that the Hittites and the Edomites and others existed, people that others had concluded long since had not existed. It's been proven by history, proven by prophecy, history written in advance. Jesus in John chapter 14, 29 said, I've told you before it's come to pass that when it is come to pass, you may believe. When God can declare 1,000 years in the future what will take place, and it occurs at the time and a place according to the circumstances that God determined, you know certainly that there is a God and His Word is the Word of God. This morning, at the Lord's table, Brother Mike was reading from Psalm chapter 22, written about 1,000 years B.C., yet in the Lord's death. You can see passages in that chapter being fulfilled right down to the letter, proven by prophecy and proven by scientific accuracy. We learn in Isaiah 40 and verse 22, talked about the circle of the earth for a long time. Scientists did not believe it was round or spherical. But ultimately, they came to believe that what Isaiah said was true. We can look in the book of Job. Notice in Job chapter 26, he says, he stretched out the north over the empty space, a place and hanging the earth upon nothing. Scientists, centuries later, with their giant, powerful telescopes, have been able to peer into the skies and discover there is an empty place in the north. How, we ask, did Job, one of the earliest books of the Bible, know that? And in the earth upon nothing. We think about in Leviticus chapter 11. The life is in the blood. Remember the barber poles with the stripes around it? You see it one time, barbers. They not only gave you a good shave, they also drew blood. And sometimes they draw an equal amount from both sides of the body so that the body would not be unbalanced. But nowadays, we don't generally draw blood, we give blood. Life, he said, is in the blood. Many, many other examples can be cited, illustrating the fact that the Bible had been proven to be true. Now, faith, in order for faith to be valid, must follow an example, or an examination rather, of the facts. You see, faith deals with the unseen. Again, Hebrews 11, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It deals with the unseen. Now, inasmuch as the Bible has been proven to be true, in matters pertaining to what can be seen, We have every reason to believe that it's true in matters pertaining to the unseen. I have not seen God with a natural eye. But by faith I know that God exists. Again, looking to Psalms 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The heavens show the glory of God, the firmament of his handiwork. I've not seen God, but by faith I know he exists. I've not seen heaven with a natural eye. But by faith I know that heaven does exist. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talked about those who have been begotten unto living hope. Then he says in verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and a faith not away, reserved in heaven for you. I have not seen heaven, but by faith I know heaven exists. I've not seen hell, but by faith I know it exists. For Jesus said, fear not those that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Word hell from the word Gehenna occurs 11 times in the New Testament, or 12 times. In 11 of those times, it was used by Jesus Christ. Now, feelings, to be reliable, must follow facts and faith. Not go before, but rather follow facts and faith. We think about the jailer at Philippi. Paul and Barnabas had Paul and Silas had been there in Philippi and were beaten up and thrown into prison, into the inner dungeon. Their feet were fastened. At midnight they prayed and sang praise unto God. The prisoners heard them. A great earthquake occurred. The doors were open, every man's bonds were loosed. The jailer had been sound asleep. Put out a sword intending to kill himself. Paul cried out, do yourself no harm. We're all here. He fell before them. Says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. He took them the same hour of the night and was baptized. Came back. He set meat before them, rejoicing, believing in God with all his heart, all his house. Notice the feelings were following faith that was based upon genuine facts. We think about the eunuch from Ethiopia. Riding a chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip came along. He was told to go and join himself to the chariot. He ran to him, heard him read from Isaiah. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody guide me? He desired Philip to come up and sit with him. Talked about the place of scripture that he was reading. One led as a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before the shearer. He's dumb before his ear, he opened not his mouth. He said, I pray thee, of whom does the prophet speak, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. As he went on the way, he said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He said, you may if you believe. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And Philip baptized the eunuch and went up on his way rejoicing. That's feelings. Rejoicing, though, based upon faith. And faith based upon fact. He had it in the proper order. When we were in California, we had one time Brother Marshall Patton in a meeting. One of the sermons that he preached, he made a statement. He said, tell me what you believe, and I can tell you how you feel. Think about that, and I think it makes a little sense. Tell me what you believe, and I can tell you how you feel. And he cited an example of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talked about the honor and the glory and the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8 said, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now that's feelings that are impossible to describe. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But notice, these feelings, these rejoicing came as a result of their faith. And their faith came as a result of the facts upon which their faith was built. We can illustrate the proper order. Some years ago, C.S. Lewis gave this a little illustration of a train. You have the engine. You have the coal car. You have the caboose. The train can run without the caboose. Certainly, if you put feeling in front of the engine car and depend upon the feeling car to pull it, it's not going to work. You've got to get the engine first. And then faith, the coal car, and then feelings that follow. But many distort the relationship between facts and faith and feelings. Mormons, sincere, believe that Joseph Smith was a true prophet and that the Book of Mormon is from God. Now, Joseph Smith was born in 1805. He died in a shootout in prison in Carthage, Illinois in 1844. But nonetheless, they believe he was a true prophet and that the Book of Mormon came from God. But notice, he's born in 1805. But shortly before Jesus died and went back to heaven, he told his disciples he's going to send the Holy Spirit and they would be guided into all truth. If he told the truth, all truth was revealed during the lifetime of the apostles. Peter lets us know he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now the Bible, fully revealed by the end of the first century, is all that we need by which to be guided religiously. And so Paul, regarding that point, said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what, Paul? For doctrine and for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's all that we need. But how do they convince people to believe that Joseph Smith was a true prophet and the Book of Mormon came from God? They ask you to believe or to pray that God will reveal it to you. I remember years ago in Murray, Kentucky, studying with a couple of teenage woman elders. And they asked me to pray for God to reveal unto me that Joseph Smith was a true prophet. And I said, that gives me a problem. You see, in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. I said, I cannot pray that prayer in faith. And so then I turned to one of them and said, why do you believe he's a true prophet? I feel it right here in my heart. And I asked him, do you believe because you feel or do you feel because you believe? You see, based upon the Bible plan, we're to feel because we believe. And not believe because we feel. Muslims take the same approach to some degree regarding Muhammad and the Quran. Muhammad, born in 570 AD, died in 630. Others, in principle, take a similar approach. I guess different ones of us have met individuals. Try to reason with them from the Bible, and he says, I wouldn't trade what I feel right here for a stack of Bibles this tall. What they feel is determining what they believe. The feeling is becoming the basis of the faith. But the Bible pattern is, our faith is to be the basis of our feelings, not the other way around. Different ones of them, no doubt, have heard this statement. I feel, so long as one is sincere, he's saved. I feel it, therefore I believe it. Saul of Tarsus said, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day, Acts chapter 23. Later on in Acts chapter 26, he said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary unto the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What he thought was wrong. Feelings are not to be the basis for faith, but faith is to be the basis for feeling, and our faith is to be based upon genuine fact. So many people's approach, I feel, therefore, I believe. I had an uncle several years ago, I'll add by marriage, who, as we would kind of say, was off his rocker. And he believed that he was the mayor of Chicago. That didn't make him the mayor of Chicago. Feelings must not be the basis for faith. But a lot of people allow their faith to become the basis for facts. For example, we hear the statement, I believe that God accepts all religions. They believe it, so to them it must be true. In spite of what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 4:7, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads unto destruction. Because straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Or John chapter 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Many say, I believe that a person can be saved upon the basis of faith only. They believe that, and so to them it must be true. In spite of the fact that James said, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Then we notice in verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. You see, the Bible does mention faith only, using those words. The one time it says that, it says we're not justified by that. Take in Acts chapter 2 and 37. People there had heard the word of God. They were pricked in their heart. You see, they had believing and they had feelings based upon the truth that they had heard. So, saving fact or saving faith must be based upon true facts. This is why we need to be like the noble Bereans. They received the word, the Bible said, with all readiness of heart, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't simply take it at face value. They, even to the Apostle Paul, they searched the scripture to see if what he was saying was true. Well, we need to obey 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not the spirit, every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Paul later on, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 said, prove all things, hold fast unto that which is good. Feelings must not be the basis for our faith. True faith is based upon true facts. Facts that do not change regardless of the times. Feelings are fickle, they're changeable, they're unreliable. For example, many people feel saved when they're not. Sadly, a lot of people feel good, even though unbeknownst to them right then, they're dying of cancer. Feelings are often based upon relationships, both with God and with man. Felix felt bad because his relationship with God was not right. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 24? Reason with Felix, a faith and righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and said, go your way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Sadly, he did not obey. But his feelings were aroused. The Bible said that he trembled. People in the first century on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the word, they were pricked in their hearts. They had feelings. In that case, feelings based upon the true faith of God. Others feel bad because the relationship with people is not right. It can be that of a husband and a wife. When there's some kind of problem between them, there are feelings that are aroused. It could be that of parents and children. So often, children are reared in dysfunctional households. There's hard feelings so often existing between parents and children. Sometimes it can be even between people in Christ. So, beloved, we must learn to handle our feelings. We should not feel good about ourselves if we have not obeyed the gospel. You see, if we're alien sinners, have not obeyed the gospel, every sin we've ever committed is still staining our soul. We should not feel good about ourselves in that situation. Paul said, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. People should not feel good about themselves if they have not obeyed the gospel. We should not feel good about ourselves if we have neglected to resolve differences with brethren. There's no reason to feel good about ourselves if we refuse to do that. Matthew chapter 18, if your brother has sinned against you, you go and you tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, you've saved your brother. If he does not hear thee, take with thee one or two more. And if he does not hear them, you tell it to the church. If he does not tell the church or hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You see, if your brother has sinned, you go to him. In Matthew chapter 5, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember your brother has aught against thee, you leave your gift there and go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Somebody has observed, if both parties have the right attitude, they'll meet somewhere in between trying to meet each other. So when there are differences among brethren and people do not resolve those differences, they should not feel good about themselves. Because that situation could very well cause them to burn in hell. But on the other hand, if you're a faithful Christian, even though physically you may not feel good, you should be happy. We learn in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Later on, we learn in verse 37, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, if we're faithful Christians, we are enjoying all spiritual blessings in Christ right now. We live in hope of eternal life. Even though if you are a faithful Christian and not physically well, you need to feel good about yourself because of the blessings awaiting you. As it relates to facts and faith and feelings, we must keep things in their proper order. God exists. That's a fact. But what about your faith in and your feelings toward God? The Bible is true. That's a fact. But what about your faith and the message of the Bible and your feelings toward your obedience under the gospel? Beloved, If you have the facts right, your faith is right. Your feelings ought to be in keeping therewith. What about your feelings toward obedience in the gospel? If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel and you're aware that you're lost in sin, what are your feelings toward obedience? That you can afford to wait when we have no guarantee of tomorrow? You can put it off until another day, but another day may not come. What's your feelings toward obedience? The good thing about the people on the day of Pentecost, they had the right feelings regarding their faith. They knew that they were guilty of putting the Son of God to death. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. 3,000 of them. The lad received his word and were baptized that same day. Beloved, if you're here this day, never having obeyed the gospel, believing in Jesus, we urge you this day, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be immersed in the waters of baptism. If you're here this day, not right with God, or not right with your brethren, make correction, by repentance, by correction, by confession, by prayer. If you're here, subject to heaven's invitation, please respond right now as together we stand and as we sing.